He may have risen to the top of his community's male-dominated rituals and rules-shaped structures. But for all his power and influence, Nicodemus comes to us across centuries as a man of rare authenticity, a genuine seeker after truth and meaning, which is how he comes to find himself in the night, speaking about, of all things, for a man of his stature, birthing, spiritual birthing. Well, it's often said that Nicodemus meets Jesus at night to avoid being seen in an illicit liaison. There is another reading of it. The rabbis taught that the Torah was best studied at night, when it was quiet and the distractions of the day had subsided. Nicodemus uses precious study time to expand his search beyond the usual sources. In a sense, Jesus becomes the text into which Nicodemus delves afresh, seeking wisdom and insight to ponder the mysteries of God, of the Spirit, with one who seems to know of such things. The scene is evocative. All this vast amount of time later, till this day, it still reflects in some ways a search for spiritual understanding that torments and challenges many of us in this society of spiritual seekers. We too experience a hunger, a yearning for depth and meaning, for a life of the Spirit, although many of us hesitate to translate that into what were once familiar institutional forms. The majority of people today are, as they say, unchurched. They are the nuns who respond none of the above to census takers, and the duns who are done with church in whatever form, discouraged, disillusioned, disenchanted. Some explore spirituality through yoga or creative arts, meditation or hiking. Some are drawn to explore differing faiths and their spiritual practices. Others channel their search through social justice action. A great many, perhaps most, just set it all aside, but sometimes wonder if they're missing something in life. For us, Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus rings true. Jesus receives Nicodemus respectfully, though certainly aware of Nicodemus's standing and clout. Jesus does not appear to respond to that part of the man's identity. Jesus welcomes him, and his searching mind, this learned Pharisee, this member of the religious establishment. Nicodemus comes to Jesus on safe ground. He does not bring a question. Instead, he sets out. He defines who Jesus is. Nicodemus, drawing on his credentials and sources, says to Jesus, "I have seen your miracles, your signs and wonders, and I know that you are from God. I know who you are." And Jesus answers, "I don't think so. You saw me supply wine for a wedding feast. You saw me clear the temple of those who were doing business there, and you think that defines me, as if you know me? If these things are what you think of as faith, you know nothing of faith. Faith involves commitment. Faith involves risk. Faith is about transformation. Coming here to define me on your terms is not faith." Nicodemus makes a statement. Jesus, speaking on another plane entirely, it seems, almost as if he's speaking a different language, replies. And so it's at this point that Nicodemus does ask a question. How? How can this be? And Jesus answers the how question with a birth story. It's an interesting conversation. Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he has a sense that Jesus knows the answers. But like many of us today, Nicodemus does not know the questions. Nicodemus wants to know how to obtain something in life that is beyond him, that he doesn't seem to have words for or any way of expressing, how to place himself in the presence of God, of the holy. Jesus answers the questions that Nicodemus doesn't know how to ask. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about being born of the wind. Born of the wind. The practical, limited how questions do not reach to the depths of what Nicodemus really wanted answered. The questions which had driven Nicodemus to come to Jesus in the first place were probably more along the lines of, who am I? Why was I born? Where do I belong? How can I be at peace with who I am? We know this because these are the kind of questions that keep us up at night. However, the only questions that Nicodemus knew how to ask were those which reflected a more controlled and calculated view of life. Questions that assume that it's when things can be measured, when things can be added up, that they can be true. Jesus does a workaround those kinds of precise analytical questions. He tells Nicodemus a story of birth, a story of being born of the Spirit, a Spirit that blows like the wind where it will. Nicodemus is completely thrown by this. He came ready to line up proofs and quote ancient texts. This is the way faith works. This is how we contain mystery. This is how we conjure up God. Jesus' birth story is inconceivable to Nicodemus. Telling Nicodemus that faith is born of the Spirit, a Spirit that blows like the wind, blows where it chooses. We hear the sound of it, but we don't know where it comes from or where it goes, gets precisely nowhere within Nicodemus. Telling Nicodemus that life in God's presence, God's way, cannot be earned, cannot be achieved, cannot be controlled or calculated is beyond confusing to someone whose life is immersed in the security of rituals and doctrines and the moral instruction of the law. Like all of us, Nicodemus is limited by the world as he's come to know it. He responds in his best left brain legal scholar word parsing mode, and Jesus persists in his right brain heart vocabulary with these fertile images of wind and spirit and divine love. They're talking past each other at this point, because Jesus cannot answer Nicodemus's deepest, if unspoken, questions on Nicodemus's terms. Jesus can only shed light on those raw yearnings by speaking the language not of law and logic and metrics, but by speaking the language of transformation. I was reminded of Nicodemus last month when a report from the Anglican Church appeared indicating that if current statistical trends, metrics, are projected into the future, the last Anglican will close the doors of the last parish in 2040. It got a lot of headlines, even in the trot of star. A United Church minister in BC, David Ewart, has been making the exact same prediction for years. But now that we're in 2020, the year 2040 seems awfully close. The way turning 65 seems distant to us until we turn 60. Numbers don't lie, people think. So on this report from the Anglicans, there is predictable gloating from critics outside the Anglican Church and a barely noticeable shrug from the vast majority of Canadians. But from within the Anglican United and other churches, the report was received as a kind of bombshell. After all, these statistics did not come from Stats Canada. They were in-house. Among church members, there was much hand-wringing. Some pointed out that simply projecting a downward data curve into the future was kind of meaningless. But I was reminded of Nicodemus when I read the pastoral letter that the Anglican Bishop of Niagara, Susan Bell, wrote to the people in her diocese a couple weeks ago. None of this is a surprise, she wrote. What it is, in fact, is a transformative moment of rebirth, of new life. The fact is, wrote Bishop Bell, we've been living with decline and an aging demographic for some time, referring to a time when churches held sway in Canadian society. She writes, we've been living with an exhausted Christendom paradigm as well. The thing is, we've been managing this decline for decades, so that the statistics, while they are sobering, can hardly be called a surprise. What I do believe, however, writes Bishop Bell, is that we are very definitely being called into a different future. The decline we're experiencing and the change it is creating is making sure that there is no turning back from that different future. I want to talk to you about the future, she writes, and about some indications of what we might be being called to, and maybe what we're being called away from. You see, and this is me now, you see, this is a real Nicodemus moment. Rebirth and a spirit that blows where it will. Bishop Bell continues, and I'll try not to interrupt. Is this a crisis? Yes, a holy one. The question is, how do we respond? Well, we are Christ followers, and so I'd suggest that we need to do just that. Follow Jesus and listen for God's Spirit, the one that blows where it will, to guide us. I firmly believe, Bishop Bell continues, that God has gifted us with this time. I'm not being Pollyanna. I mean this. We've come to the end of a time in which the church was a dominant force in our culture. That is undisputed. But it should not make us despair. We've had a good run. I also believe we're being called to a deep engagement with our faith and with our behavior as a culture. As an example, take the climate crisis. What does the mission of God look like in light of that? If the early church believed that in Jesus God was making creation new and restoring the world from its brokenness, then working to establish the kingdom of God sounds to me like a robust mandate for bold, sustained, and faithful action to address the climate crisis. Perhaps God is calling us, she says, calling us once again to listen, as God has done in the past. I suppose I'm saying, Bishop Bell writes, that we've been here before. In every age, God has called to us and called us into renewed relationship. In every age, God finds ways to speak to us afresh, ways that we can't ignore. This reawakening, this rebirth is a deeply rooted pattern in our life and in our faith. So enough of the hand-wringing, she writes. Here is the gospel. In all its strangeness and beauty and truth, urging us on to deeper thought and engagement through the gospel of Jesus with this world. So don't ask me if I think the church is declining, she concludes. I categorically do not think that. However, I do think a church is declining. It's the church that we once knew, Bishop Bell will go on to say. As someone put it in a gathering I was a part of last week, we somehow have to change the image we carry around in our heads and in people's heads generally that appears when we hear the word church, so that it's no longer an image of the church that we once were, but it's an image of the church that we are becoming. Powerful words, all of them. Later in the gospel, we read that Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus, publicly questioning those in authority who judge Jesus. And then after Jesus' crucifixion, when all the disciples had fled, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus step forward to prepare Jesus' body for burial, no longer intimidated. No longer afraid. Nicodemus had figured out how to make meaning of this God of love who had birthed him anew and who satisfied the deep yearning that he had within him. Nicodemus was clearly on a journey towards hope and newness of life, as are we, each one of us, and as we are together as Fairlawn Avenue United Church, we're on a journey. Because, you see, God is up to something in our world. God is up to something, and we are invited. And it isn't about fixing the church. It's about transformation, and it's about the world. When we learn how to pay attention to what this God who is a foot in the world is doing in our lives and around us in the lives of others, then I think there is hope. Hope for the life of the world. And it opens us up to a new image of the church as a great big sail to catch the winds of God for this day. Hallelujah to that. Amen. Many and great, O God, are your words.